Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here with us this evening, and we're going to go ahead and open our program here with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for another opportunity to be on the air tonight. Bless the program. Use it for your glory this evening. Help us to be a witness and a testimony for you. Help us to point people to Christ. Help us to be able to guide people in a better understanding of your word, and we just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be on the air again tonight. Like I said, it will be on till midnight, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and I'd love to hear from you about your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we've got several callers calling in. Get to them in just a minute here, but just wanted to let you know about this past week. As I had mentioned last week, we were going to be at the Summit County Fair here. That's here, Summit County is the county Akron, Ohio is. For those of you who are outside of the state, that's just south of Cleveland, the next county down. But we had a tremendous time out there. Our church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, we had a booth at the fair. We were there last year, and we had it again this year. And we had a great time. I mean, it just meet a lot of people, met a lot of listeners coming through. I think I met more listeners there this year than I did last year, which it was a lot of fun. Also able to tell a lot of people about the program that we're expressing an interest in tuning in. So I hope if you're tuning in tonight for the first time, maybe we met at the fair and spoke at the fair, that maybe you'll even have a chance to give us a call tonight. But we had a great time. And just a brief rundown real quick before we get to our callers. We have a booth that's structured around a board, and I can't claim it as original. A friend of mine had it originally, and I'd helped him out in some other county fairs and other settings. But it's a board that has three questions on it. It's one question. It says three things that God cannot do, and we try to get people thinking with that. A lot of times I'll see somebody, they'll be on the other side of the entryway, and they'll be looking at that, and you can see them reading it. You can see them mouthing the words, three things God cannot do, and they'll be shaking their heads, or they'll come over and say, okay, I got to see what's behind the first door. And the first door says, God cannot lie. And we'll get a lot of people because whether it's somebody who's a born-again Christian, goes to church, they'll oftentimes say, well, God can do anything. There's nothing God can't do. Or we'll even get atheists sometimes. It'll say, well, I thought God's supposed to be able to do anything. And then they see that God cannot lie. And generally at that point, most people admit, well, that's true because, and after all, the Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says God that cannot lie. And so that's God. We lie. In fact, I like to tell the kids when they come up, do you believe there's something that every one of you can do that God can't do? Or I'll tell people, you know that what's behind door number one here, every single person you know, every single person you ever meet can do this and God can't. Most people, they balk at that, but then when they see it says God cannot lie, they admit generally that they lie. I had a little boy one time, he was only maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, something like that. And I said, you never lie, do you? And he kind of looked at me and like shook his head like he never lied. And his older sister gave him the elbow real quick on that one. So we all know that we lie. And of course, you know, the Bible says that all liars have their place in the lake of fire, and that's because lying is a sin. Now, some people don't want to think that lying is that bad of a sin, but nevertheless, the Bible does list it as a pretty grievous sin, because in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, I'll just read this real quick. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters." And sorcerers were people who used drugs for spiritual enlightenment or visions and things like that. So you could almost substitute drug addicts there today, but a little bit similarity there. But here's fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers. You say, well, if fearful and unbelieving, I don't think that's so bad. But how about these murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters? And then the next thing it says, and all liars. So they're listed right there with murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the next thing we point out, door number two, is that God cannot change. God cannot lie. God cannot change. And that comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, I am the Lord, I change not. And that's because God cannot change his basic nature, his basic makeup. He's not going to start lying. God embodies truth. And so His word is truth, and so what's in his word must be true, and that leads to the third door that we have on the three things God cannot do. God cannot lie, God cannot change, and then the third one is God cannot allow sinners into heaven. And sometimes somebody will say, well, yes, he does. He lets sinners into heaven. Say, no, he changes us because we must be changed, because God in his holiness, God in his righteousness cannot allow sinners into heaven. God said it. He cannot go back on that. He cannot allow sinners into heaven. So he has to change us. He has to make a way. And he did through Jesus Christ. God came into the world and in the form of a man. And he lived a perfect life, completely holy and without sin. And then willingly went to the cross where he shed his blood to pay for our sin as he died in our place. He was buried. He rose again the third day victorious over sin and death. When we turn from our way that we think is right, when we turn from thinking that my church membership, my good works, my good name or whatever it is going to get me to heaven, we reject all that and we say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I know I deserve the lake of fire. I'm in that list of the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars there. I'm right there in that list. I deserve the lake of fire. And then we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and we accept the fact that Jesus paid for our sins. And when the amazing thing that happens is God changes us. God can't change, but he can change us. And he puts over us a robe of righteousness. And then when he looks at us from that point on, you know what he sees? He sees himself, his righteousness. That's in Romans chapter 3. And it's very clear here when it says in Romans chapter 3 that starting in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Notice that's not the righteousness of man. It said it twice in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Catch what he's saying there? The righteousness of God is by, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. When you believe, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's righteousness comes to all who put their faith in Christ, and it comes upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, meaning God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, that's a payment, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That's again, God's righteousness. He says that there in two different verses, verse 25, verse 26, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, it's all one long sentence there because it all goes together. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God puts his righteousness on you. He justifies you. Say, well, what about the sins that I do after I get saved? Guess what? You have the righteousness of Christ upon you. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to deal with these, going to chasten you as his children. That's a whole other area that we can get into perhaps later on. But that's the basis of what we use to try and get people's attention, get people curious, get them to look behind the doors on the board, see that God cannot lie, God cannot change, God cannot allow sinners into heaven. Usually by this point, they've admitted that they're a liar, so they've admitted that they're a sinner. And when they see that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, they can see that they do not deserve heaven, that because of their sin, they're on their way to the lake of fire. And so that gives us a chance to show how God can save you. And so it's been helpful. A lot of Christians, when they see this, they love it. They want to take it back to their church and use it as a Bible study or a Sunday school lesson. But we had a great time at the fair, talked to a number of people. I'll probably be talking about some of these people, or, well, not individuals, but in general. And like, for instance, one person, usually most people will agree with the God cannot lie. I had one person got disgusted when they saw that it said God cannot lie. I don't know what they didn't like about that, but they really got upset with that. They went off muttering, rather upset that it said God cannot lie and had a Bible verse that said so. I think they wanted to find something different. But at any rate, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673, and we have Linda calling in right now. Linda, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, welcome. I got my tongue tied here. Talking a little long there, just wanted to give an update on the fair, but thank you for waiting.
Oh, thank you. I just had a Bible question.
Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to know what it said about a healing.
About healing?
Scripture. Yeah, healing scripture.
Well, there's a couple of things. In fact, just this morning at our church, I was in Acts chapter, let me turn over here really quick, Acts chapter 19, and we can see something that was rather interesting here. Now, it's not something that I would say takes place today in this particular instance, but this involved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, and while he was preaching there, he was 3 months in the synagogue, and then things got a little tense there, and he moved into the house of one Tyrannus that had a school and allowed him to use his facilities there, so to speak, in order to proclaim the word of God. And let's see, there's chapter 18, here's chapter 19. And it makes this interesting statement here in Acts 19, verse 12. Actually, I'm going to read 11 and 12. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And because Paul was an apostle, God was doing certain things to, authenticate Paul's ministry. And also you have to realize, too, they did not have the completed scriptures. They basically just had the Old Testament scriptures at this time. They did not have many of the things that we now have in the Bible to refer back to authenticate our message. So that was kind of an interesting thing that was used at various times. Of course, we know that Jesus healed people in the scriptures, and in the early days, there was a miraculous gift of healing that was taking place. So we know that, we understand that, but as you find during the course of this, the things like with Paul here, you know, sending handkerchiefs out and doing direct healings tended to disappear, especially when the apostles passed off the scenes, because they were working the signs of an apostle there. But as far as today, and that's probably what you're looking at a little bit, God does heal people from time to time. That's why in James it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we understand that when some are sick, that we should pray, as James said. We do that. I've prayed over people. One of the things that we need to realize when God heals people, it's because God has the desire to heal people. And you see people with these healing ministries, and the question I always have is, why don't, if they have a genuine divine gift of healing, why don't they go into the hospitals and heal people? When my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, they had a big guy coming from New Zealand who was going to heal the lame and cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And he was having a big healing crusade at the local at this hotel. And a guy who wasn't even a Christian, he was a Baha'i. And he put an editorial in the local paper there in the Samoan Islands. And he said, well, why doesn't he go to the hospital and heal the people in the hospital? Because we could sure use the help. As far as, you know, that type of miraculous healing, as I was talking here, I was turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says in verse number 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And we can see where it was first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then these other ones. And it's, so the primary one, the most important there, is the apostles, because Paul and Peter and some of these men were the men that God used to give us the scriptures and to spread Christianity in the first century. And then he asked the question, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And so he's talking about how not everybody has all the same gifts. Earlier in the same chapter, he talks more about that, but there's an indication that some of these gifts, for instance, are going to pass away. In chapter 13, where he says in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I believe he's talking about that when the scripture comes, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, these gifts such as healings and tongues and miracles, they'll pass away, because they're not needed to authenticate the scripture. We cannot, or to authenticate a ministry, we can authenticate it by going to the Word of God. I know I've been talking a lot about this, and I should ask again, in regards to healing, is there a particular area in regards to healing that you're looking at or asking about?
Oh, I just have a bad leg.
Oh, okay. Well, certainly that's something that we should pray for, because I believe that all healing...
Oh, you would do that for me?
I'm sorry?
You would do that for me?
Yes, we could do that right now. And I will gladly do that, because I think we should pray one for another. And when people have illnesses, when people have sickness, and here's the thing I preface it by: I do not have a miraculous gift of healing. Now, I have prayed for some people, and I've seen some people get well, and I've seen some people go to be with the Lord in heaven. I don't want to make you frightened that if I pray for you, you're gonna end your life. Your life's gonna come to an end. I don't want you to think that. But what I'm getting at is the ultimate healing, if you think about it, because let's take the example of Lazarus in the scripture. Remember, he died, God brought him back to life.
Yeah.
And yet he still later on had to die again.
Yeah.
You know, physically he died again. Because he was not, he did not receive a resurrected body. He was resuscitated, basically, revived in his old body that still had the sin nature. And our ultimate healing comes when, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we go to be with Him, and then one day we'll receive a new body. That will not be plagued with the illnesses and ailments of this body, because it'll be free from the curse of sin, the curse that this body is under. That's a body that'll never grow old, that'll never suffer ailment and illness and sickness and death. And so that's the ultimate healing. And, you know, quite frankly, sometimes when you're looking at somebody who's in very poor health or very elderly or something like that, the ultimate healing comes when God takes them to be with Him so that they can, when the right time comes, receive that new body. But sometimes God does heal us here in this life and brings healing. Sometimes there's a purpose for the illness. Remember, Paul had a physical affliction. We don't know what it was. A lot of people think it was bad eyesight or something else, perhaps. And yet he rejoiced in his infirmity. He asked God three times to heal him, basically take that infirmity away. And he rejoiced in it because God told him, said, no, you need this so that you'll stay humble. And so sometimes in our sickness, in our illness, we're able to be greater use to God than in other situations. But yeah, I know I talked a bit about this at length, but let's go ahead and pray for you, okay, Linda?
Thank you.
And you said you have a sore or bad leg?
Yes.
All right. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you tonight, and we just lift up Linda here tonight. You said that we ought to pray one for another. You said if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of church and let them pray over him and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, Lord, I cannot anoint Linda with oil, obviously, through the medium of the radio or anything like that, but I can certainly pray for her. And I know a lot of people listening are going to pray for Linda and lift her up. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so, Lord, we just pray for Linda. We just pray that you know the need that she has in her life. You know the situation with her leg and what's causing the ailment. Lord, we just pray that you bring healing, bring strength to her leg. Encourage her, Lord. Help her to see your hand working in her life, Lord. And you just pray that you would just encourage her. And we just thank you again that we can come before you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Well, Linda, thank you for bringing that up and giving me a chance to talk about that for a little bit. But we'll keep praying, and I know people listening will keep praying for God to touch your leg and to bring some healing to that.
And
we just pray that that's what God will do.
Okay, thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Linda.
You
appreciate your call.
Have a good night.
You too. God bless. All right, and again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. I believe we have Jeremiah up next. Jeremiah, welcome to the program tonight.
Yeah, got Jeremiah up to bat this evening.
Well, okay, up to bat, but thank you for waiting.
Yeah, I got my Bible, King James mm-hmm. Bible, the only one I read, open up to the book of Revelations, chapter 19.
All right, Revelation chapter 19. Let me get turned over there. Oops, I overshot it. I got into the appendix here.
I was trying to decide what question to ask in the Bible.
All right, Revelation chapter 19. There's several good things going on in that chapter.
Do you think we are closer to the rapture?
I think so, and actually to answer that, because Revelation 19, that's at the end of the age. That's something that's coming later on, or not the end of the age. That's the end of the tribulation period. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ after that, but before the tribulation period, that's when I believe the Bible tells us the rapture will take place, the catching away of the believers, and I do believe that we're close to that. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said that we should be watching, waiting, not sleeping, not being caught awares. And Jesus in Luke chapter 21, I believe it is, said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, that we should look up, lift up your eye, or your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And prior to that, he made the statement that it would be like in the that his return, the things that characterize the time of his return would be as in the days of Noah. And remember, in the days of Noah, it was rampant wickedness and violence in the earth, and also the effort, I believe it was an effort of the devil to destabilize and degrade the genetics of humanity in an effort to keep the Messiah from being born so that Jesus would not be able to come back. I think that could have something to do with why God said that Noah was perfect in his generations. I think with the rise of transhumanism, the genetic manipulation of human beings and merging human beings with technology, computer chips, and things like that, and introducing into our DNA DNA from other animals and even plants. That's messing with our genetics. So I think that shows, like, as it was in the days of Noah. And he also said, that's back in Luke chapter 17. That's where it's at now that I think about it. He also said it's like in the days of Lot when he was going to come back for us. And the days of Lot, of course, that's Sodom and Gomorrah, widespread sexual immorality and perversion. And, well, you know, same-sex marriage, the Supreme Court said you have to recognize that. The U.S. military just a few weeks ago said that transgendered people can serve openly in the military as transgendered, and in certain circumstances will even pay for the surgery, a prominent psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins University, where they actually pioneered same-sex surgery, said that doing these types of surgery, or not same-sex, but transgender surgery, said that doing that is like doing liposuction on somebody who's anorexic. It's just furthering what is a mental ailment, a mental affliction, and called gender dysphoria, I believe it is. And so, yeah, we live in days like that. Wouldn't you agree, Jeremiah?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, God created you man and woman.
Yes, exactly. So, yeah, so I think we're in those last days. I think we're getting closer. I think, and we got about 15 seconds to go. So, we see Jerusalem there. And they want to rebuild the temple. I think we're in those last days, getting closer every day. That's why it's good to be ready. Thanks, Jeremiah. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And if you got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And just a reminder, not only brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. You can find them at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com, or you can just go to our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. They're located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you're in the Cleveland area, you can give them a call, 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Mention Live with Pastor Al. You get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And you say, well, I don't live anywhere near Cleveland, and but the pizza sounds good. Well, if you're interested in opening your own pizza shop and looking for a great pizza recipe, or maybe you have a restaurant and you need a good pizza recipe that you'd like to add to your restaurant, you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus, and he can help you get started with your own pizza business, your own pizza shop, for a lot less of what you might think possible, and with a really great pizza recipe. All right, we're going to get back to our program here. Again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And I was talking in the last half hour, a little bit earlier in the program, about the Summit County Fair that we were at this past week. Had a great time, like I said, met several listeners while we were at the fair, and talked to some people. They expressed an interest in listening to the program. They hadn't heard us before, and so welcome if you're listening to the first for the first time. We're glad to have you with us tonight. And I just wanted to share a couple of things from some things talking with people and answering questions at our booth there at the fairgrounds this past week. And it was interesting because, you know, you get all kinds of responses, and we have a board to draw people in that says three things God cannot do. And I'll just give you the three things real quick. I'm not going to elaborate on them. We did that in the last half hour. But the first thing is God cannot lie. The second one is God cannot change. And the third one is God cannot allow sinners into heaven. And we use that as a way to help people to see that God has to change us, because God's not going to change. He's got to change us, and so we go to heaven. And that gives us an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. And we've had some interesting things that were there. We'll get interesting reactions. Most people will agree that, God can't lie. I agree with that. And they'll even agree that God can't change, but they're reluctant to agree that God is not going to let sinners into heaven unless they've been born again. They just don't seem to want to accept that sometimes, because, you know, part of it, I guess, comes down to the fact they don't want to admit that they're sinners. And in order to allow God to change you, you have to admit your sin. You have to admit that you can't get to heaven on your own. And so many times people are trying to get there on their own. They think their church membership is going to impress God and get them there somehow. They think their good works are going to impress God. I asked a young lady at the fair what she thought would cause God to send you to hell, to keep you from going into heaven. We were talking about this, and there were some other things that I won't get into at the moment going on with some questions that she had, and she was thinking of Christians being too judgmental. And so I asked her, I said, well, what do you think is going to get you in, keep you from going to heaven? What would send you to hell? And they were saying, well, somebody said because of this I would go to hell, or because of that I would go to hell and not be able to go to heaven. God's going to send me there because I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And I said, oh, you got to understand, there's only one thing that's going to send someone to hell. There's only one thing that's going to keep somebody from going to heaven. And, you know, she did not understand that. And a lot of people don't. A lot of people have this misconception that if you do enough bad things, that it's going to outweigh the good things that you do in your life, and then you wind up, instead of going to heaven, you wind up going in the opposite direction. And so they kind of think God balances out the books in some fashion or another, weighs you out. And a lot of people aren't, you know, they don't like to hear something different because they think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person. But the problem is there's always somebody that's better than you. So the comparison is not between us and others. It's between us and God. And God is perfect. So every one of us falls short of his absolute perfection. God has never lied. And so all you have to do is tell one lie, and you're a liar. I tell people that. You know, how many people do you have to kill to be a murderer? How many things do you have to steal to be a thief? You only have to kill one person to be a murderer. You only have to steal one thing to be a thief. So how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Oh, a couple dozen, you know, 200-300. No, you only have to tell one lie to be a liar. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. I quote it, the first half of the program says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters. And then it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The moment somebody says they've never lied, you know they're telling one of the biggest whoppers they ever told. But in John chapter 3, here is the one sin that sends people to hell. This is the one sin. Right here it is. John chapter 3, and the Bible says we've got to go to the law and to the testimony. And so that's what we're doing. We're going to God's word. John chapter 3, verse number 17, I'm going to start here. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit here and get a little more context in this. And it says here, starting in verse number 16, a verse that many people know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's a verse full of hope. That's a verse full of promise. That's a verse full of love, the love of God. He loved us. He loved us while we were yet in our sins. And that's why Jesus came into the world to die on the cross, so that if we believe in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. And, of course, that's so that we can have the wages of sin, which the Bible says is death, paid, because Jesus paid that for us. And then verse number 17, it continues, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So God wants us to be saved, so we have to be saved from something. And here's the verse that tells us the one thing that sends people to hell. Here it is, John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him, okay, the he is referring to a person, a human being. The him is Jesus Christ. So he that believeth on him is not condemned, but, notice here it is, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's the sin of unbelief. The person who has not believed is the person that is going to wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. He that believeth not is condemned already. Say, well then, Pastor Al, what about all my sins? I thought they condemned me. No, the sins have to do with the degree of punishment which you will endure during the time in the lake of fire. And that's what comes from Revelation chapter 20. There's other places, but this one here, I have my Bible already turned here from being in Revelation 21. In Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them, or found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, these books are the works that show the things that we've done in our life. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. You say, but I thought, Pastor Al, I thought you were just saying that people aren't judged as to whether they go into hell or not, or into the lake of fire or not. And you're just saying they're being judged according to their works. That is absolutely true. Well, let's continue down. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be there in the book of life. at this time. And those who are in the book of life are not going to be cast into the lake of fire. Those who had not believed, those who had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're condemned already, and they're not going to be found in the book of life. And so the judgment of the things that they did, they're judged every man according to their works. That's going to set the degrees of punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so those that have committed much more grievous sins are going to obviously suffer a greater degree of punishment for those sins in the lake of fire. But it's the degree of punishment that we're looking at here. It's not trusting Christ as your Savior. It's the unbelief. You're condemned already. You're not going to be in the book of life at this time. And so those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. And that's where the judgment of their works comes in. And that's where the degree of punishment. Now, likewise, and I won't spend a good deal of time on that right now, those who do trust Christ as their Savior will be at this time found in the book of life. And the Bible said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So we're not condemned. We're not under the judgment of sin anymore, because that was taken care of when we trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior in Romans chapter 3. God has put a robe of his righteousness upon us. And so we're covered with his righteousness. He has changed us. He has justified us. He has made us just in his sight. And then there is another judgment that takes place prior to the great white throne judgment here. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where believers, not being judged as to whether or not they enter into heaven, are going to be judged in according to their works as well, the quality of our work. If I do this program every Sunday night, if I do our Friday program every Friday afternoon, so that people come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Al, we just love you. You're so good. Oh, we really love you. We really like what you do," and pat me on the back. If that was my reason for doing this program, there's my reward. But if my reason for doing this program is I want to help people and I want to glorify Christ, then there's a reward in heaven waiting for me. And that's the same with anything that we have to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. If what we do is done for his glory, if what we do is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us, we're going to receive reward in heaven. Heaven is not the reward. Remember in Ephesians it says that that we're saved by grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So heaven is not earned. Our place in heaven is not earned by anything that we do. It was earned by what Jesus Christ did. He purchased our way of salvation for us. Heaven instead is a free gift given to those who believe. And so when we believe, our sins are forgiven. We receive a robe of righteousness, and we have a place waiting for us in heaven. And when we die, we'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive a reward based on our faithful service. Likewise, those who do not trust Christ as their Savior, those who remain in their unbelief, well, they're already condemned. Hell is not something that they earn. Hell is something that they're going to by default because they have not believed. However, the degree of punishment in hell will be set at the great white throne judgment. And so they will be cast into the lake of fire. We refer to that as hell. We sometimes use those terms interchangeably. But we're talking about the lake of fire here for all eternity, where they will suffer based on the types of sin which they committed during their lifetime. So we need to understand that. And that's what we need to understand. God does not weigh our works, weigh our good works versus our bad works. And if the good works outweigh our bad works, we enter into heaven. If our bad works outweigh our good works, the trap door opens up and we descend into the fiery pit. That's not how it happens. What happens is right there in John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why we talk about Jesus Christ. That's why we do this program. That's why our church is there in Richfield, Ohio, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. That's why we go into the nursing home in Richfield every Sunday afternoon, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul did the things that he did. As you read through the book of Acts that we're currently preaching, I'm preaching through the book of Acts on Sunday morning at our church, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would go into the synagogues of these towns that he went into, and he would open up the Old Testament scriptures, and he would show from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one that the scriptures prophesied of, that he was the Savior, that he is the one that purchased our salvation. And he would urge people to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's why he did what he did. That's why he was willing to endure shipwreck and beating and prison. That's why he was willing to go through the deprivations that he went through. And he did that because he wanted to see people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And throughout his ministry, many people came to Christ. Thousands of people came to Christ, and untold millions have come to Christ since then, reading and studying and hearing about the Apostle Paul's ministry. I would say that fruit is still being added to his account. The judgment seat of Christ, where believers are going to be rewarded based on their works, is something that's going to take place at a yet future time. And so I believe the Apostle Paul is still accruing fruit to his account. And though he's dead, yet his works are still speaking after him. And I think all of us as born-again believers should desire to live our life so that we point people to Christ, and so that our memory, if the Lord tarries and we pass through death's door, that people will remember us and remember a life that was lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that even after we die, our memory, the things that we did and the things that people say about us would be used to influence people to trust Christ as their Savior. Because, again, as I said in John 3, in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the key. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can elaborate on that a little bit. I remember one time being in an evangelistic meeting, and just as a child, I wasn't very old, maybe about 10 or so, and the evangelist was saying, what does it mean to believe on something? And he was given an example. He said, here's a chair. I believe that chair will hold me. I believe that chair would support my weight if I was sitting there. And he says, I believe that. But what's the difference between just believing that and believing on it? And this elderly lady that was sitting next to me, she spoke up and said, you're not on it. And she said, you need to put yourself on it. And that was a good point, because believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is to rest upon him, to entrust yourself fully into his hands, believing that he and he alone is going to save you and lift you up. Instead, what people do is they say, well, I believe Jesus could, but they're not willing to trust him. They don't believe on him. They say, well, he could, but they hold back a little bit and say, well, I'm going to help him a little bit or something. But we need to put ourselves fully into his hands, because think about it. There's nobody that died to pay for your sins other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no blood that was shed to pay for your sin other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we believe on him, we believe that that's what he did to pay for our sins, because otherwise we know where we're going to spend eternity, in the lake of fire. So when we believe on him, we're no longer condemned. He saved us. And so it's not believing. It's the sin of unbelief, because we're condemned already. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call. We still have a few minutes left in the program here tonight. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to have you on the program here this evening. Had a couple other things I was going to mention here tonight as well. Mention in particular a story that my wife pointed out to me the other day, and You can find this online. On Fox News, they had a thing here. Ted Starnes, he's got a lot of good pieces every once in a while. And he had a piece here called Newspaper Rejects Ad Over the Word Christian. And you think, well, what in the world would cause a newspaper to reject that? And it, what makes it even more interesting is this took place in Knoxville, Tennessee. Knoxville, Tennessee is considered, you know, somewhat the heart of the Bible Belt. And what happened was the News Sentinel in Knoxville, Tennessee, they rejected an advertisement. There was a store closing, and they wanted to mention a store closing sale. And it was the Cedar Springs Christian Store. And they put an ad in that said store closing sale, Cedar Springs Christian Store, Clinton Highway location. All merchandise, fixtures, slat walls must go. Sale through August 13th. Phone, and then it gave the phone number. Well, no, it wasn't the name Clinton on the Clinton Highway that caused it to be rejected. They placed the ad in the paper on July 26th. It was supposed to run July 28th. And when they opened up the newspaper, they couldn't find the ad. So the owners of the store, Mr. and Mrs. McGinnis, Mrs. McGinnis phoned the newspaper, spoke with a classified ad employee, and was told that the ad did not run because of an offensive word in there. Like I said, it wasn't the word Clinton. The offensive word, she was told when she asked, was the word Christian. And they did not want to run the ad because they felt that the word Christian might offend somebody in their paper. It doesn't matter how many other articles that they had that had offensive words in it, but they said this was offensive. So she said the News Sentinel didn't notify her in advance that the ad had been rejected, nor did they call to say they were refunding her money. They gladly took the money. They just didn't tell her the ad wasn't going to be running. Said, we had no way of knowing that they considered the word Christian offensive until we tried to place this ad. Now, of course, she felt certainly that she got the short end of the stick on that one. So they decide to try something a little bit different with this. They actually put in a Facebook posting that was titled, Do You Find the Word Christian Offensive? Well, the end result of it is people in East Tennessee lit up the phone lines at the Knoxville News Sentinel talking about this issue, and the Knoxville Sentinel tried an apology for any misunderstanding about the News Sentinel's stance on Christianity. They said, we had a system failure which resulted in a classified ad for Cedar Springs getting hung up in our front-end system. Wow, that really sounds like it clarified the situation, didn't it? They said, we corrected the technology issue in our system, and the ad is now running for an extended period at no extra charge. And for the record, the newspaper does not have a problem with Jesus, because they said the News Sentinel does not have a bias against Christianity or any other religion. Well, it had provoked quite a reaction there. I think they learned their lesson. But you know, here's the thing, the larger thing, this is why I brought this up, and we just run out of time here on the program. This is the kind of thing that gets pushed at us from time to time, trying to push Christians away. I read a book where it was going through the history of the homosexual activist movement in this country, and they said the Christians, back in the 70s, the homosexual activists said they were going to put the Christians in the closet that they were coming out of. And this is just one of the ways that these things happen, slowly pushing back unless we take a stand. Pray one for another. Pray for our country. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield. Litchfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.